we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
This is a battle of worldviews.
And we activate.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Good to have you with me today on the program. Good to have you with me, and for me, good to be with you on the program today. A little bit of word salad there, but hey, what's live radio without a little bit of misspeak, you know? I mean, we're not a bunch of bots, are we? No, we're not. We're humans. So sometimes we slur our words. Ask President Biden. Hey, glad to have you joining us on the program. Walker Wildman here with you. It's our Wednesday edition of The Core. Got some very special guests lined up for the program, so I'm not even going to tell you who they are. You just got to stay tuned, and you'll see them in the second segment and in the last. We'll have a guest in both segments, second and third segment for the program today. But for the first segment, you just got me. Love it or hate it, you've just got me. We are in Psalm chapter 68 today. David says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. Talking about the Lord here. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Here in the first few verses, verses 1 through 3 of Psalm chapter 68, we see this this triumph, this this victory here with God and his enemies. And as we know biblically, the Satan has already been neutered, if you will. Satan has already been brought to a his demise. Satan has no lasting power. That's the right way to phrase this. And when Christ returns and judgment, final judgment takes place, Satan will be ultimately defeated. Satan's defeat and his power will be 100% stripped away. So that's what we have to look forward to. This is what Psalm chapter 68 is alluding to, is describing, is an ultimate victory by the Lord where his enemies are scattered. And you know what else Scripture says? Scripture also talks about how in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that. And that's not just talking about believers here. Scripture is telling us that in the end, when this world passes and the eternal world, the eternal kingdom comes, even the demons, even the unbelievers, they will themselves confess that they were wrong, that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Think about the humility there that will be brought and the triumph that will be brought about to believers, to the saints. Finally, you talk about a means of being justified or being exonerated, if you will, from a legal standpoint, that will be the ultimate exoneration when the enemies of God profess his kingdom, when they admit that Christ is the king and they were wrong. That's what will happen in the end. And Psalm chapter 68 alludes to that a little bit. Jumping into our content for today, we are on streaming.afa.net, streaming.afa.net. We got the live video up there. We're also on Facebook. Go to At the Core on Facebook. We're on Facebook as well, live streaming the program. Hey, I do want to just remind us that we're going to have our Marriage Family Life Conference coming up this summer, coming up July 6th through 8th. July 6th through 8th is when our Marriage Family Life Conference is this summer, and we want you to be there. Go over to marriagefamilylife.net and register. Go over to marriagefamilylife.net and go ahead and get your tickets now. Registration is going to close mid-May, but why wait? Registration is going to close mid-May. We want you to go ahead and get your tickets now at marriagefamilylife.net. Plan to be in Tupelo, Mississippi, the town of our national headquarters, in early July for our annual conference. We got a youth track too. Bring the kids, bring the whole family. It truly is a family affair. Myself, my wife, and our children will be there along with the rest of the staff here at American Family Association. Mr. Bobby Rosa will be there. Miss Denise, his wife, will be there. They typically pitch in on the youth apologetics track. And right. Correct me if I'm wrong, Bobby, but you've been there since year one.
Since year one.
There we go.
Yep.
So come see us in July in Tupelo, marriagefamilylife.net. Let's see. Let's jump into this talk of economics. I do want to get to this segment today. You know, what we're seeing now is a, you know, I've talked about what I call the controlled demolition of the West. And that's a very broad description of what's happening morally here in America. But it also has financial implications because money can be used for good. It can be used for evil. You can be a good steward of money or you can be a terrible steward of money. So money plays in to the moral direction of a nation, and it's really indicative of where people's hearts are in a nation. And so we've got a America's been tremendously blessed throughout our history. We've had the strongest world's reserve currency in world history. And very, very dominant history in America by all measurements. I mean, by all measurements, looking throughout human history, America is the most prosperous, the most financially solvent, the most, you know, everything nation when it comes to money and goods and services. I mean, it's really spectacular. Rick Green said the other day, you know, your average American citizen lives better than kings did, you know, 200-300 years ago. And so we've got fresh water. Like, fresh water is like a given. Like, if we don't have fresh water, something's really wrong in America. I mean, even the poorest of the poorest in America got fresh water. Fresh, you can drink water out of the sink. We've really got a lot to be thankful for. But this stuff, this blessing didn't come without a cost. This blessing didn't come with ease. It didn't come with no work. It came with a lot of labor. And the people and generations that came before us put forth a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to give us what we have today. So we don't need to forget that. But we do, in a sense, seem to be squandering it from a national standpoint. More specifically, our lawmakers, you know, our congressmen and senators and our presidents, both current and past, they just spent money like nobody's business. I mean, they've spent money like we're going out of business, and they just, you know, they've had the printing press on, and then, you know, some time ago, I'm not sure of the specific timeline here, but some time ago, decades and decades ago, we decided that we're gonna try this debt thing. You know, we're gonna get a printing press, and not only are we going to get a printing press, but we're going to print money and not have to back it up by anything, any kind of physical assets. So that really started us on this trajectory of $30+ trillion in debt. And not only $30 trillion in debt, it's one thing to be in debt, but it's a whole other subject to have no interest in talking about paying it off. I mean, tell me who around here is talking seriously about paying off America's debt. No, there's no serious conversation going on about it. Because nobody in any type of powerful position has any intention to pay any substantial amount down on America's debt. I mean, the goal for these folks in Washington, D.C. is to be in debt until Jesus comes back or until our nation goes upside down and there's no more America. And people scoff at that. Oh, America will always be the U.S. dollar will always be the world's reserve currency. You know, I bet the Romans said the same thing. I'll almost guarantee it. I bet the Romans back in their heyday, I bet they said the same thing. We'll be the biggest kingdom forever. We'll be here for thousands of years. They fell. Why can't we fall? What makes America so special that we can't fall? We can fall. It may take time. I'm not saying this is going to happen in 10 years, but we can't assume that the dollar is going to be the world's reserve currency until Jesus comes back. That's a stupid assumption, and that's completely ignoring world history. America hasn't always been here, folks. So we can't assume that America will always be here, but we should do what we can to preserve it, and this is where I want to talk about. I want to play clip one. Listen to the level of arrogance. This is the White House telling the world and telling the banks that, look, it doesn't matter what you do. You can go to the casino and blow your liquidity at the casino, talking to the banks. We'll back you up. We got your back. Clip one.
What is the level of concern, Bharat, in the White House at this point about some of the banking failures that we saw last month and potential ripple effects?
Well, look, I think thanks to the decisive action that the administration took, we really staved off the worst effects of a widespread bank run. I think we've seen deposit outflows largely stabilize, which was the main concern we had in the aftermath of the Silicon Valley Bank failure. And I think we've started to see some progress on accountability for executives and also progress on changing some of the regulatory rollbacks that we saw in the previous administration. As you noted, I think the concern now is whether there's going to be a pullback in credit availability. We're monitoring that very carefully. We know that these regional banks in particular are a key source of credit for small businesses. And so we're monitoring that carefully. The data is still coming in. I think we do have some options available to us if we see that there's a big pullback in credit.
Like what?
Well, I think the Small Business Administration, again, looking specifically at the effect on small businesses, the SBA may have some authorities to step in and fill the void. And, of course, we can make some proposals to Congress. I think that one area where there is bipartisan agreement is on small businesses. And so our hope is that if there is a need, we can go to Congress and get what we need from them in terms of filling that gap.
You talk about being unaware. You talk about being unawake. If that's a word. You talk about being asleep at the wheel. I mean, this guy is presiding over and advising the administration. We got $30 trillion in debt. Silicon Valley Bank went upside down in a couple hours because of risky lending behaviors and just a bad credit environment altogether, interest rates galore. And he's asked by CNBC about it. And instead of being an adult about it and, you know, hey, we need to be more careful with our money. We need to be better stewards. We need to, you know, not engage in risky banking behavior, et cetera. He goes, look, basically, don't worry about it, guys. We're good. Like, in the background, the house is on fire. And he's on this interview going, hey, he reminds me of the CNN reporter during the BLM riots. Remember the CNN reporter?
That's exactly what I was getting ready to say.
He was covering some downtown Metroplex, and literally the building was on fire behind him, and he told CNN that it was a mostly peaceful protest. So this is the same setup here. You know, 30-plus trillion in debt, no plan to pay it back. The printing presses run 24/7, all right? Talk about green energy or talk about saving the climate. They need to cut out those printing presses. How much energy do those use? I would really like to know that. But nonetheless, instead of bringing a little bit of reason, a little bit of sobriety to the conversation and basically telling these banks to cut it out on this risky lending behavior, he just said, don't worry, guys. We're good. Like, if we need to print more money, we got your back. You know, SVB. Signature Bank. Don't worry, guys. No need to sweat. This is fully under control. And then we've got news of China and India and South Africa and Russia and Iran, Egypt, all these nations are working together and they're starting to trade goods and services, mainly goods, like oil, and they're bypassing the U.S. dollar. I mean, who needs the U.S. dollar? Then on top of that, you've got American lawmakers and even some Republicans saying, oh, the U.S. dollar will always be the reserve's currency. Well, okay, I'm not saying it's a threat. The threat is imminent. But if we keep this leisurely attitude about the U.S. dollar, we'll look around in 30, 40, 50 years and it won't be the reserve currency. And how are we going to print more money if we don't hold the reserve currency? Very good question. We'll be back in a few minutes.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. This scripture underscores the harrowing reality that permeates the life of many who profess to be Christians. The blessing of being a Christ follower comes not only from hearing God's word, but obeying it. James continues, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing."
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Raising Godly Girls Minute with Patty Garibay of American Heritage Girls.
Springtime never disappoints. New life shoots through the earth and manifests in budding trees, flowering plants, and so much sunshine. Coming out of the darkness of winter is both a physical and an emotional process. Sometimes kids can get stuck in the dark winter of their feelings. Spring is a great time to get your daughter outdoors into the transformative light of the sun and breathing fresh air. Whether she has cabin fever or is just feeling a bit down, experiencing God's creation up close might be just the thing to raise her spirits. Try taking a walk together, beginning and ending with some deep breathing exercises. Stop along the way and read a favorite verse. Capture a moment with a photo that you both can cherish for years to come.
Like what you've heard? Learn more about empowering girls through the love of God at RaisingGodlyGirls.com.
Hi, this is Miki Addison, inviting you to join me, my husband Will, and our kids at the Ark. We'll also be joined by Wesley and Walker Wildman and their families as we host AFA at the Ark October 26th and 27th. We'll have special presentations from Brian Osborne and Ken Ham, the founder of Answers in Genesis and creator of the Ark Encounter.
You know, with God, nothing is impossible. That's what His Word says. I see God's hand in just so many miraculous ways.
AFA has reserved a block of rooms at the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel to be available at a discounted rate, including several meals. What an opportunity for fellowship. We'll also have presentations and panel discussions with the Addisons and Wildmans, as well as worship together. Space is limited. You can learn more and register at marriagefamilylife.net. That's marriagefamilylife.net. It's AFA at the Ark, and I hope to see you there.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Core. That was our song for this Worship Wednesday. That's a classic there. Our God is an awesome God. Now, that one, that variation, if you will, or that version was from Shane and Shane, but that song goes back a little ways. I remember singing it as a child in church. Wesley's in with us, my brother, my one and only and my favorite brother. He's in studio with us.
I know we got a lot of people out there wondering right now, where have I been? You know, and it's, I just want to let y'all know I've done nothing wrong.
Why don't you answer that?
I've been in timeout. I've not been disciplined nor canceled on this program. But between our trip to Israel,
yeah,
between me coming back the following week and being sick, and then the following week having Share-a-thon,
yes,
which
right,
let me thank everybody now for those that are listening that participate in Share-a-thon and financially support the work that we do and those that pray for us. Thank you for that. But between those three things, I've been absent. But speaking about a Holy Land trip, while we were there, we had the opportunity to meet a little over 100, 150 actually,
yeah,
140, 150 of our financial supporters and our listeners. And one of those gentlemen that was there, I got to talk to him. As we began to talk, I had many conversations with many of the people that were there. Great conversation, but this one particular conversation stood out to the point where I was like, Bruce, you got to come on a radio network.
That's good.
You got to come on a radio network. So he agreed to come on, and we've got Bruce and Joel. And Bruce and Joel, y'all with us?
Yes.
Okay. Yes,
here we are.
Hey, we're about to hop into the interview and why you're on here, but real quick, Bruce, introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about what you do currently and what you did, and then we'll do the same thing for Joel.
My name is Bruce Marshall, and I live up in Ohio. I'm a retired public school teacher over 35 years, and for the last 2 years, it's the best job of my whole life. I get to teach for LifeWise Academy, which is release time religious instruction. We have grades 1 through 5 teaching Bible during the school day to public school kids.
Hallelujah. Amen. Mm. Thank you, Bruce. And Bruce was the gentleman, he and his wife got to travel with us to Israel. Joel, go ahead.
Yeah, my name is Joel Penson. I'm the founder and CEO of LifeWise Academy. So in 2018, we realized that, wow, the Supreme Court ruled that public school students can be released from public school during school hours to receive religious classes, provided the program is off-school property, privately funded, and students have parental permission. So we said, wow, if we create the tools and the resources, might communities just jump on this? We launched in 2019, and we're already serving over 130 schools nationwide.
Mm. All right. That's what we're going to get into. We've got a good 12 minutes to talk about this. All right. You ready for the first question? We're going to go with Joel first. You ready?
I am ready.
All right. All right. I am not above admitting and embarrassing myself for the purpose of learning for myself and other people. Mm. How in the world could I work at AFA and do all the things that we do and stand behind what we believe at AFA and me have not heard about this before? Where are we? Well, where are you on the process? Obviously, you answered a portion of that. Y'all just began just a couple years ago.
Yep.
So go ahead. Help me out.
Don't feel embarrassed.
Okay.
Don't feel embarrassed. I was in full-time ministry for a dozen years to public school students. That's what I did. I traveled the country speaking to public school students, sharing the gospel, and I had no idea that in 1952, so 70 years ago, the Supreme Court ruled on this. It's called released time religious instruction. For whatever reason, it has simply been under the radar. People don't know it's possible. You have a few programs here and there in pockets, but we found out about it because my hometown started a release time program, and the very first year they held it, 60% of the entire elementary school participated, and by year three, 95% by year three were enrolled in the program.
Hey,
and they reached out to me to say, hey, how come more people don't know about this? And that's when we kind of concluded, well, nobody's ever put the tools together to empower communities. You pretty much have to start a private school to get one of these things going. And we said, well, what if we put those tools together into one package so that all the resources are there? Maybe communities will do it. That was only 4 years ago. We're already serving over 100 schools. And Bruce is in Elida, Ohio, is one of our teachers who is sharing the word of God with students during the school day.
Amen. Well, you know, and that's when I was listening to you just now, I'm seeing, well, there you go. This interview and what y'all are doing is the ripple effect, and it's beginning the process of spreading like wildfire and taking the Bible back into public schools. And you know, for those that are listening, lifewise.org, that's lifewise.org, that's LIFEWISE.org. What you've done is take the idea and you've given people, the play-by-play, the step, and you've done it in an organized manner. That's I believe that's what has lacked in this, because up to this point it sounded like it's a good idea, but when you go to the website, you can see that you've more, it's more than just an idea. Like, you have a process here. So thank you for explaining that. Hey, Bruce, tell us a little bit about your experience. What would it look like if they were to, if someone was in your shoes who is a public school teacher and wanted to do this, how would that go?
Well, I really believe God chooses the teachers, our directors, our volunteers, and, you know, through a lot of prayer, all of these sites, you know, churches are coming together, different denominations and so on. So we're having retired teachers or whatever, even some that are younger that are doing this. They are being led by the Holy Spirit and by God to do this. And, you know, the curriculum is provided for, and it's pretty much non-denominational. We focus on the majors, and so that is helpful. You don't have to do your own curriculum, and they have great resources, and so you just pray about it, and you have, I teach second grade, then first grade, then fifth grade, then fourth grade, and then third grade, all in one day, and so like three different lessons, but God gives you the energy, and it's doable. And as I said, it's the greatest job there is that I've ever done all my life. And you see it on these kids' faces. Mm. And they're seeking, they're asking more about the Lord. And it's just awesome.
Hey, Joel, this is Walker. So we've got, of course, this is already a law on the books in multiple states where public schools can release for a certain amount of time each day for what they call moral instruction time, or some may call it religious instruction time. But basically, this is an opportunity for churches and Christians to step in and provide some Bible teaching and some Bible curriculum, which you guys provide, by the way, which is excellent. But Joel, I do want you to talk to the pastors out there, or the deacons, or the church members. Let's say we got church members out there listening, and they're like, hey, my church wants to get involved. My church wants to do this. We want to help do this with our local school. Talk about the process of basically onboarding a church locally and them kind of picking up the mantle or the torch for a local school.
Yes, that's what we have tried to make very simple to try to take this thing nationwide. We've developed a 10-step launch process to launch this in any community. You can go to lifewise.org, and you can look up your school district. Every school district in the nation is there, and the 10-step process begins with a signature campaign. Communities collect 50 signatures of just people in the community, anybody who lives, works, and worships in the community, people saying, yes, we would like to see this. We'd like to see Bible education in our community. Once we see 50 signatures, then we can proceed with the rest of the 10 steps. We hold a meeting. We form a steering committee. One of our staff works with that steering committee to put a plan in place. That plan is then taken to the school. The school acknowledges that plan, and we execute a T-minus plan to launch. There's a lot of details, but the process takes care of itself. It starts with that signature campaign at lifewise.org, and then through the process, God raises up the local leaders to lead the program, to teach the program. Leaders like Bruce rise up to the top through the process.
And that's the reason I wanted to have you both on, because you've got, you're the coordinator, you're the leader, you're the founder, and then you have an example of what this has played out to be. Bruce, would you give us a couple of testimonies or experiences that you've had through LifeWise Academy?
Yes, I have a little first grader who the teachers hand out, you know, the registration. The parents have to give permission, and he asked his teacher, what is this all about? And she said, well, you get to learn about the Bible and character. And he told me when he was coming, he got the permission form. He said, I'm so excited because I made a resolution that I wanted to learn more about the Bible this year. I mean, this is a little first grader. Mm. And so, you know, we're walking them from the elementary to our facility. And after the lesson, he walks back. He said, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're helping me reach my resolution. And just this past week, I had a third grader, and we were talking about after the, you know, crucifixion and how, you know, some people say they don't believe in God and whatever, but when Jesus comes back, it's not if, it's when. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I said, we're all going to spend somewhere in eternity. And these kids, these third graders are seeking. And the boy asked me, he said, Mr. Marshall, will you walk back with me to school? Because I have more questions for you. And so we talked. He's asking about heaven and so on. Before we get to the school, I go to the boy. I say his name and I say, I want to pray for you. I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed for him. He was all grins afterwards, and I told him we would be continuing to pray for him. That's what it's all about. That's the greatest. What can you say?
Yeah, and you know, and that just inspires me so much. That's the reason. These are the conversations we were able to have on our trip with Bruce, and that's the reason I want to have him on the program. And for everyone in our audience, as they are at the beginning stages here in the last couple of years of making this available, and that, like, you said, Joel, you said in over 100 schools?
That's right.
Yeah.
133.
100. There you go. I love that. You're keeping up with every single one of them because you're that involved and that passionate about it. 133 schools. At the beginning, when you begin to when you were answering Walker's question about the process, we understand with anything like this, you're going to be meet with some resistance. So what has that looked like, and how have y'all handled that?
Sure. Well, I'll say that we've received surprisingly little resistance.
Okay, good.
Some of the school districts that we thought would be most challenging, like some large inner city school districts, some somewhat, I guess you could say, left-leaning suburban school districts, because the law is so clear, the Supreme Court case is about a program like this, because there are state laws in place, it just is, for the most part, smooth sailing. Any pushback is often when there's just a lack of education. People, when they first hear about this, they think, no way, separation of church and state. And it's usually just a matter of printing off the text from the Supreme Court case or from the state law to say, no, this is about religious education during school hours. And the other piece is that the process really takes care of a lot of that. By having the signatures, having the steering committee, having a refined plan in place before you go to the school, that is critical, because you don't want to go to the school with half of a plan. We love to work with communities and walk them through the process of a full plan that goes to the school, and then it can be smooth sailing.
Yeah, and to your point, Joel, I mean, there are some logistics here. I mean, the concept is pretty simple, but you've got some transportation logistics. You've got, you know, background checks, if you will, or just ensuring the child's safety. You know, of course, you've got volunteers, hopefully. Members of the local church are the ones volunteering, maybe some retired teachers like Bruce. So to your point, yeah, there is some logistics involved there. But once you get all that packaged up, go to the local school. Last question, Joel. Is it in most states, I know it probably varies, but can some schools say, no thanks? Or is this something that if a church offers, the school has to accommodate?
Yeah, schools, for the most part, they can say no. 26 states have laws on the books about release time. All but 8 of those states use may language, meaning students may be able to do this, but schools may also say no. 8 states use shall language, meaning if parents submit a request they want their kids released, schools have to let them go. However, it is constitutional and therefore legal in all 50 states. With all that said, we make a case that we think is very strong about why schools should permit this. Students grow in their academic performance, in their character development, in their mental health. It attracts the families to schools that they want in their schools when they have a program like this that they don't have to pay for. And so far, our batting average is pretty good.
If your child's in public school, or your children are in public school, or you've got grandchildren in public schools, and you're interested in making a way for them to read the Bible, it's legal, but if you want the process to be able to do that, and then for it to be an evangelistic opportunity for you at your local schools, go to lifewise.org. That's lifewise.org. Joel and Bruce, thank y'all for coming on the Core.
Thank you for having
us. Yes.
Amen. All right. Excellent. All right, man. Great interview, Wes. Great job.
Hey, and thank y'all for making that an opportunity here on this program. I know that it was a surprise to me, but it's a real thing.
Absolutely.
I wanted our audience to know about it.
Good stuff. All right, folks. Thanks for joining the Core. We'll be back in just a few minutes. We got one more guest. Don't leave.
When you hear this, This is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at AFN.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at AFN.net.
Forget about Facebook.
The last 10 days we've been banned twice, and is unbanning a word?
They put us under the ban. Christians and conservatives
don't need you, YouTube.
Banned one day, banned again.
AFR programs are now live streaming on the AFA streaming app. Now you can get shows like Today's Issues straight from the source.
Put back on the next.
Just say unbanned.
Unbanned.
Just search AFA streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
This blind man, he's seen the Lord. This is Bible League International. Shanti Vardhan was born blind in New Delhi, India. He lost his father at age 10 and lived in abject poverty. Because of all of this despair, he wanted to end his life, but his godly mother led him to Jesus, and this is where he's at today.
He's very passionate about evangelism, and he wants to proclaim the Bible as long as he lives. And he even went to the point of saying that if I don't mind if God does not give me eyes to see, but I think I have seen God, and if it were not for this disability that God has given, I wouldn't have known God.
Shanti Vardhan went from wanting to end his life only a few years ago to pointing people today to the bread of life. He has seen almost 200 people come to Christ. They need Bibles desperately in India and all across the region of Asia. At $5 a Bible, $50 sends 10. Would you pray about it? And then call 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or give at sendbiblesnow.org. Sendbiblesnow.org. And God bless you for caring.
You know, it's true. Difficult times have a way of focusing us. We have to think about what matters most when it comes to our spending, our healthcare. No doubt, this is why so many people are joining MediShare right now. MediShare is a trusted way to save up to 50% on your monthly healthcare costs. More than 400,000 people have already made the switch. It's pretty obvious why, too, especially now during this challenging season with healthcare costs and out-of-pocket expenses going up. MediShare can save you a lot of money. The typical family saves $500 a month. And MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry that's worked beautifully for 29 years. There are different options to choose from to fit your budget. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Maybe now is the perfect time to make the switch and start saving. Here you go. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to The Core. Glad to have you back with us today on the program. Last segment here. But as I promised, we do have a special guest with us, back with us, a frequent guest of The Core. That's Frank Gaffney, Executive Chairman and Founder over at Center for Security Policy, centerforsecuritypolicy.org. Frank Gaffney is with us. Hey, Frank, welcome back to the program.
It's great to be with you always, Walker. Thank you.
Absolutely. You know, one topic, Frank, we've been floating, we've been discussing at least for the past several weeks is this World Health Organization coordination with the Biden administration trying to strike this deal. Some call it a treaty, some call it other things, but basically this deal with the WHO and the Biden administration that would give the WHO authority and access and kind of command and control in a pandemic over a domestic policy, even down to the state level. I mean, this is some very, very concerning stuff. And then we've got the Sovereignty Coalition that you're a part of trying to push back on this and really put a nail in this coffin of this deal with the Biden administration. So bring us up to speed on where we are with this and the threat that it is.
Thank you very much for giving me the chance to do so. This is one of the most serious problems we're facing as a country, and you'd never know it because with the exception of yourself, your terrific network and, you know, our programs and a few others, it's not gotten nearly the attention it deserves. And I want to just set the stage for this conversation by talking about what the World Health Organization has already done to us, that most your listeners, I suspect, are very well aware of. But just to bring it into sharp relief. The World Health Organization, when the, well, I call it pandemic 1.0 emerged, immediately set about lying to us about the origins of this Wuhan virus, its nature, how transmissible it was, for example, and what we could most usefully do in response to it. That set the stage for then advising that we needed to adopt what came to be called the China model for contending with this pandemic. And that meant masks, that meant quarantines, that meant lockdowns, that meant the imposition of these mandates to take so-called vaccines that had not been adequately tested, as it turned out, and were very problematic, in fact. And then this idea that we needed a passport of some kind, a digital medical card, to demonstrate that we had been, in fact, jabbed. Well, if your listeners remember what that meant to them personally, to their families, to their businesses maybe, certainly to our country, you're not going to like what the Biden administration and the World Health Organization and others like the Chinese Communist Party, Bill Gates, Big Pharma, the World Economic Forum, all have in mind for pandemic 2.0, perhaps, or worse yet, Walker, something that doesn't have anything to do with a pandemic, but is simply decided by the executive, the director general, rather, of the World Health Organization, Tedros Ghebreyesus, to be a public health emergency of international concern. And if that is made a declaration by a much more powerful World Health Organization, then they will also be able to tell us under this new arrangement what we have to do in response to that public health emergency. So in other words, we're looking at putting a very problematic organization that works with the Chinese Communist Party, that works with Bill Gates, Big Pharma, the World Economic Forum, and so on, did immense damage to us the last time around and would have the capacity to do vastly more in the future. That should not happen. The only way we can prevent it from happening, however, it now seems, is we must remove ourselves from the World Health Organization, simply to get out from under its diktat, if you will. And that's what our sovereignty coalition is trying to do.
Yeah, this is critical, Frank. And these are the same, and this gets beyond, you know, idiocy and buffoonery. This gets to pure evil. I mean, these folks, this is the evil crew, the evil cabal. And this is not, you know, an exaggeration or, you know, inflating the issue. I mean, this is the cabal that pushed the disastrous COVID policies on the world. I mean, pretty much. I mean, all these recommendations that were taken as law by our own CDC and our leaders, I mean, this is the same crew that completely destroyed trillions of dollars of wealth, millions of lives and livelihoods. I mean, this was an utter, utter disaster, talking about the response to the China virus. Frank, so we talk about defeating this disastrous WHO proposal in the form of just ditching the WHO, which President Trump kind of tried to do and maybe did do for a brief while, but then the Faucis of the world kind of talked him back in, getting back into it. Is this in the hands of the executive branch? And then secondly, if Biden won't get out of WHO, can we force this to go through the Senate and meet a final defeat?
Good questions, Walker. Unfortunately, let me turn to the second first. The United States Senate, in vote taken 2 weeks or so ago, at the behest of Senator Ron Johnson, terrific senator from Wisconsin, in which he said, I want you to vote on an amendment that would put the Senate on record that whatever comes out of these negotiations with the World Health Organization will be submitted to the Senate and taken up and considered by it pursuant to its constitutional responsibilities to advise and consent to treaties. And you know what happened? 49 Democratic senators voted that amendment down. There were 47 Republicans who voted for it, but 49 voted it down. So the Senate is now on record as saying, don't bother us with these changes, these sovereignty crushing changes, which is shocking and outrageous. But worse, if you can believe it, last year, the very end of the year, Democrats in the House and the Senate jammed through the Congress a 1,770-page defense authorization bill. And nobody seems to have noticed that at page 950 of those 1,770 pages was tucked in an 18-page Pandemic Prevention Act, which has language in it that says any framework, as they put it, that the World Health Organization negotiations produce will be pre-approved by the Congress. So in other words, whether it's the Senate failing to do its duty or this statute that's on the books now saying, you don't have to worry about not even a treaty, just the Senate and House getting together and actually deliberating and voting on this idea, it's already completely rigged. And that brings me to what we have to do about this. We've put together this Sovereignty Coalition. You can find out more about it at sovereigntycoalition.org. And there you'll find what we call the American Sovereignty Declaration. And the declaration's a page and a half or so, but it's very strong pronouncements about why we do not want the sovereignty of the United States, the national sovereignty, and by the way, our personal sovereignty, you know, the relationship with your doctor, for example, to be snuffed by the Biden team and its friends. We want the government of the United States to remove us from that organization. And once you hopefully sign that declaration, there is a facility that is called an Align Act that enables you to, with a click of a mouse, go to the representative you have in the House of Representatives and your two United States senators and inform them that you to take action to extricate us from this this reprehensible organization. Wexit, we're calling it, a sort of play on Brexit, of course. Get us out of this. And here's the question that I think is the one you most importantly put. Can that be done? Well, I think it has to be. And if enough Americans express themselves on the need to do this, I believe that we can get the Speaker of the House of Representatives, maybe in the context of this deficit reduction business and the debt ceiling, to say we're not going to fund the World Health Organization any further, and to throw down with the President of the United States, making it clear we're going to get out of this thing altogether. The President may not like that, probably won't. He reversed Donald Trump's decision to get out, as you know. But we need to force the issue. We need to get the American people aware of what's on in the works now. And if they become aware and if they become engaged with the Sovereignty Coalition, I hope, at sovereigntycoalition.org again, then I think we can get out of this and spare ourselves what is otherwise headed our way, which is sovereignty crushing controlled by some global governance operation, the World Health Organization.
Yeah, good points there, Frank. Hey, I want you to mention your book before we let you go real quick.
Very quickly, we've got a new book just out now. It's technically, I think, the release date is early May, but it's now getting out. It is called The Indictment, Prosecuting the Chinese Communist Party and Friends for Crimes Against America, China, and the World. And it's got 9 charges in this indictment, and it's got 20 action steps. You can pre-order it now at Amazon or Barnes & Noble. I encourage your listeners to check it out. I think it's going to be a playbook for how we deal with the threat that we face from the Chinese Communist Party, which is truly existential in character.
Absolutely. Hey, Frank Gaffney, thanks so much for coming on the program.
Thank you for having me, as always, Walker. Great to hear.
All right. That's Frank Gaffney over at the Center for Security Policy. His URL is centerforsecuritypolicy.org, centerforsecuritypolicy.org. And, of course, that coalition he was talking about, that's the Sovereignty Coalition, sovereigntycoalition.org. I do want to kind of wrap up this topic I've been talking with Frank about, you know, about negotiations and how to get out of this disastrous deal. Let's go to clip 2 here. This is House Speaker... House Minority Leader, rather, Hakeem Jeffries, talking about the debt ceiling limit, the debt limit increases, and how he's not going to negotiate with the, quote, MAGA Republicans. Let's listen to clip 2.
We're in total agreement with President Reagan's position, with Donald Trump's position, and Paul Ryan's position, that there should be no brinksmanship when it relates to the debt ceiling. Now, some of the things that the Republican majority is demanding that all of us pass in order to raise the debt ceiling for a year and then be back at this gamesmanship in April or May of next year, which makes no sense. We need certainty in the economy so people can function, so industry can function, so business leaders can make decisions outside of the context of the hostage-taking situation. So even the offer to raise the debt ceiling for a year, I think, is irresponsible. But separate and apart from that, some of the things that are being attached, for instance, are that we pass the so-called H.R. 1 Republican bill, which is a partisan bill that puts polluters over people. That makes no sense. That's a legislative item. And there's a legislative process to have a discussion about what is the right thing to do for the American people. We certainly shouldn't entertain cuts to Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and veterans benefits and things of this nature that some of the extreme MAGA Republicans in the House majority would like to do and are demanding be done in order to pass a debt ceiling. That is all irresponsible. And I think that the right thing to do is for us to make sure we protect the full faith and credit of the United States of America, particularly during a fragile time for our economy.
Oh, there we go. First off, let's insult our people we're negotiating with, the extreme MAGA Republicans. What is that, by the way? So he insults the people he's negotiating with, and then he claims that he cares about the full faith and credit of the American dollar, the American system, the American financial system. Y'all are the folks that have been spending trillions, like without even batting an eye, and you don't want to talk about paying off our debt, but all of a sudden you're concerned about the full faith and credit of the American dollar? Give me a break. You notice, here's what's happening, folks. Kevin McCarthy and the Republicans, they got to put up a fight here. They got to ignore the media propaganda. They got to ignore these non-starting negotiating positions by the Democrats. The Democrats always push their garbage through. They cover it up, like Frank Gaffney talked about in that NDAA bill last year, and then nobody talks about it. But when the Republicans try to get like one thing out of 1,000 in a piece of legislation, oh, it's brinksmanship, and you're just trying to hold our country hostage. Just cut it out. The Republicans, we got to get something out of this. I mean, come on. Leverage this debt ceiling increase for something. Get us out of the WHO, please. See you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.